Job chapter 4, if you would, please. And we're going to finish up this chapter. This is kind of the second portion here of what Mr. Eliphaz has to say to his friend Job. And I think this will be very interesting to you tonight. And so if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, the reason I think it'll be interesting to you is because it was interesting to me. And so hopefully we have interest in some of the same things. And I think we do. But I'm going to begin here and just kind of catch a little bit of last week's, beginning in verse 10. Eliphaz says in chapter 4, verse 10 of Job, "The roaring of the lion and the voice of the fierce lion and the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perisheth for lack of prey, and the stout lion's whelps are scattered abroad. Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof, in thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men. Fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face, the hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes, there was silence, and I heard a voice saying, Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundations is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth? They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Doth not their excellency, which is in them, go away? They die even without wisdom." I'm going to fight the urge to get ahead of myself here. But I want to begin back at verse 10 and just kind of just ramp on into the rest of the verses from here. But you remember that Eliphaz is kind of seemingly condemning Job for the way he's behaving. And he does that pretty well in the first nine verses. And he makes very clear that Job was a great man. That he helped a lot of people. But now he's on the other side of it. And he's the one that's grieved. He's the one that has fallen, if you will, and fainted. And he's the one that's troubled. And if you will, he's basically saying that there's something wrong. You must have done something to come down to this state. And Job, you know, this is just the truth of it. So then he says in verse 10, "The roaring of the lion and the voice of the fierce lion and the teeth of young lions are broken. The old lion perisheth for lack of prey, and the stout lion's whelps are scattered abroad." And he makes this thing about the lions and the roaring of the lions and such. And we have a couple of different examples of lions being spoken of in the Word of God. You say, well, how do you know what exactly he means by this? Well, we only know what we know from what the Bible tells us. And what history tells us. And what cultures tell us about these things. So there is one idea that these lions are talking about the wicked. And certainly in our Bibles, the lions are talked about as wicked people, consuming and devouring mankind. In Psalm chapter 10, it's talking about the wicked. And it says, "He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth them into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones." And so if you study the lions, right, their family group is called a pride, right? Everybody knows some of this stuff. Ooh, thunder. All right. That's exciting. I like storms. How many of you like storms? Okay. How many of you don't like storms? A few of you. Okay. Amen. We'll keep you safe, I promise. All right. Now, but lions and things like that are interesting creatures, okay? And they have a certain way they go about things, and you know, everybody kind of sees the big lion with the big mane. And by the way, I don't know if any of you have ever had this happen, but I was over at the Fort Worth Zoo, and I've seen lions at other zoos too, but this one, it was sleeping. I mean, it was probably, I don't know, maybe 100 feet away or something like that. You know, how many of you have been to the Fort Worth Zoo, the lion out there? Okay. And he's out there, and he was kind of, you know, inside. It was a nice, clear day, and he was sleeping out there in the pen. And he gets up, and he's like, he does this stretch thing, you know, that they do. And I mean, that's pretty majestic, you know, and he's doing this, and then he kind of shakes, you know, a little bit. And then he stands up, he's standing there, and he just kind of just starts to little rumble, but then the roar came. I mean, and I'm telling you, it reverberates through your skin. And it shakes your bones. I mean, it's better than any subwoofer that I ever had as a teenager. Okay, I mean, this is fantastic. And I didn't listen to the right kind of music when I was a teenager, okay? But I had some pretty killer subwoofers, I mean. Anyways, how many of you have felt that, the roar of a lion? You've actually felt it. I mean, it's amazing. I recommend it. It's very cool. Now, but everybody thinks of the lion, the main lion, but you understand the ones that really do the work are the lionesses, right? In Ezekiel, we have an interesting observation here. It says, "Moreover, take thou up a lamentation for the princes of Israel, and say, what is thy mother?" So he's talking about Judah. He's talking about the country, the nation. And he says, "A lioness. She lay down among lions. She nourished her whelps among young lions. And she brought up one of her whelps. It became a young lion. And it leaned, it learned to catch the prey. It devoured men. The nations also heard of him, and he was taken in their pit. And they brought him with chains into the land of Egypt. Now when she saw that she had waited and her hope was lost, then she took another of her whelps and made him a young lion. And he went up and down among the lions, and he became a young lion and learned to catch prey and devoured men." I mean, you see what it's talking about here. And so Eliphaz brings up this thing about lions. And he's I believe, if you will, or one may be led to believe, he's talking about the wicked. And he's talking about how the wicked devour and they prey on people. And it says here that the wicked are brought down. The teeth are broken. The whelps are scattered. The old lion perisheth. He says, God's going to consume all this. So that makes sense. He's making a comparison there between the wicked and, if you will, he's trying to compare his friend Job as a lion preying upon men, preying upon other people. Because he's saying, Job, now you're cast down. You're broken. And you're suffering the wrath of God and the judgment of God in your life. Now, we have to understand that not only, and by the way, that's the one I think it is, but don't forget that not only is a lion associated with the wicked, lion's also associated with the wicked one. The devil. He's as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, obviously, at least it is to me, Job is not being called the devil here. I think he's being associated with the wicked. But I want you to think about something very, very carefully. As Eliphaz makes a comment here, he may even be talking about Job being influenced by the devil in his life. Because that's who God is going to judge, right? Those who succumb to the temptations and the influence of the devil. You understand that the devil can't get inside of us, but we can give him a place in our life. We can fall into his devices and his snares. Now, just because Job was destroyed, if you will, by the devil, doesn't mean that he gave in to the devil. Okay, so you have to be careful of that. That's where Eliphaz goes a little too far in making these judgments. Now, as we continue to look at what Eliphaz is saying, we need to make sure that we try to separate the truth from the suppositions. Was Job this kind of person? Not to our knowledge, right? It seems as though Eliphaz is trying to manufacture or come up with a reason why God would do such a thing to such a good man. And the only answer Eliphaz can come up with, maybe he's not such a good man. He is his friend. I don't think he wants to believe that. But he's sitting back there, maybe in silence these past 7 days, and he just can't come up with something. So how many of you have ever got to the place where you said, well, I just can't come up with anything else, so it has to be this. Right? I mean, the power of deduction, all us Sherlocks out there, right? I mean, it just has to be. Now, here's where it gets a little interesting. So we have all these things about lions and about the wicked and about the devil and about God passing judgment. And don't forget about verse 9, you know, by the blast of God they perish and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. I mean, and is that what God does? I mean, God does that, right? Against the wicked. He does those things. It says in scripture he does. So here's where the last part of this is really cool. I've read and studied several different commentaries, and I didn't really notice anybody really bringing this forward to light, so I'm going to be careful here. But it seems very obvious to me. Most of the people seem to think that some kind of messenger, some kind of spirit, was telling Eliphaz that Job had, you know, had some missteps in his life, and therefore deserved the judgment of God. Because if you read through these last few verses here, that's what it says, right? It says here that man isn't trustworthy, basically. They're destroyed and God doesn't trust them. They're in houses of clay and they're crushed before the moth. And it says here they die even without wisdom, etc., right? All these things. And okay, there's some kind of vision. But none of the commentators really painted it the way I see it here. And again, that's why I'm going to tread carefully, but how about this? We look at it together. In our Bible, more often than not, when God sends a messenger or an angel to mankind, there's usually fear and trembling by the man. Okay? And that's recorded adequately in Scripture. But there's also almost always some kind of salutation. Or some kind of comment, fear not. Not here. There's no salutation. There's no fear not. Now, again, here's my supposition. I think this was the devil. Or one of his demons. Because here's why. First of all he does is question God. All he does is put down mankind, God's creation. All he does is, if you will, put down God, because God can't even get his angels to behave. It says that, here's the rain. And all it is it's man is worthless, man is no good, God can't even control any of this. Who does that but the devil? God's messengers don't. God's messengers are loyal to God. They sing praises to God. They give honor and glory to God. They don't take away from God and what he's created. Now, here's what happens. It says, in the thoughts and these things, this thing secretly was brought to him, and his ear received a little thereof. In the thoughts of the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men, fear came upon me in trembling, which made my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face, the hair of my flesh stood up, It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. Who else hides themselves from man like that? The devil does. And by the way, let me just paint this picture for you. And I'm not necessarily trying to convince you of this, but I'm just trying to say this is how I saw it. As you look at the scriptures here, who is trying to prove God wrong? The devil. And has Job done what the devil said he would do just yet? No. He's taken away all of his wealth. He's taken away his heritage, right? He's even made his wife at odds with him, if you will. They have a little problem right now. Okay? He's taken away his health. He's put him into sore boils. How about this? What if he can get his friends to accuse him? Take away his friends. I don't know anything about Eliphaz. I don't know if Eliphaz was saved or lost. I would tend to assume that he was saved, speaking about God the way he does. But I think that Eliphaz here had a little encounter with that old devil, the deceiver, the trickster. Because look at what he says about Job, about mankind, and about God. Can't discern, look at verse 16, the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying. Now just close your eyes. And imagine either in the Garden of Eden or maybe there outside of in the wilderness there where Jesus was tempted. Imagine. Shall mortal man be more just than God? I mean, who would see an angel or a messenger of God saying something like that? Shall man be more pure than his maker? Just think of these questions. How many of you have read this and never thought this before? Anybody? Oh, good. Some of you have had this idea. Behold, he, now we're talking about God, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. Now, who would be bitter about God charging his angels? How about the one he charged with folly? Right? Could you imagine Gabriel or Michael saying something like this? Michael, could you imagine yourself saying something like this? I can't. It doesn't compute. And then he says, how much less in them that dwell in houses of clay? Oh, I mean, by the way, man is the crowning creation of God. You understand that? You think one of God's angels would talk about man that way? No, they're just vessels of clay that can be crushed. Whose foundation is the dust, in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. He says they are destroyed from morning to evening. He says these little clay creatures are crushed all the time. I watch them fall all around me. He says they're destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. He said that they're worthless. They don't have any afterlife. They don't have any resonance in history. They mean nothing. They just go back to the dust. They were a clay pot, and then they're crushed back into earth again. I mean, that's the accusation he's making. The spirit that Eliphaz sees. He says, doth not their excellency, which is in them, go away? Wow. And then he says, they die even without wisdom. Now, all of this is very sobering to me anyways. We need to understand that Eliphaz isn't saying these things about Job. Please realize this. He's recounting a vision that he had. He's recounting this spirit that said these things to him. And because these things were said to him, while he's sitting there, if you will, watching Job silent for 7 days, he must think the Spirit is divining something about his friend. He's associating it to him. Now, just a few things to think about. Keep in mind that Satan failed in his first attempt. He failed in his second attempt. But he saw a little bit of a window in the grief of Job. And he said, hey, I think I could get in there if I just keep pouring it on. So he appears to one of his friends and just turns up the heat. When Satan doesn't succeed, know that he's going to try again. In 1 John chapter 4, we are cautioned in Scripture, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There is a difference. And let me just tell you, the devil is going to use whatever means possible he can to get us. And if he can't get you, he might try to get you through a friend. He might. Or you might be that friend that he tries to get somebody else with. We need to beware. In Revelation 12, we know there was a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. You understand then that the devil, not only is he going to accuse us before God, but he's going to accuse us before men. He's going to try some kind of accusation, some kind of doubt, some kind of undermining. Because listen, if you can't get in from without, you get in from within. Let that sink in a little bit. It's a little confusing, I know. We've got to be careful. Matthew 22, it says, one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him. Mark 8:11, and the Pharisees came forth, began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. Genesis 1:3, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Peter tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So back to Eliphaz as we close tonight. I think this is a pretty good case. That this spirit was not any kind of messenger or angel of God that was sent to Eliphaz to reveal unto him some truth about his friend. No, I think it was just another way the devil tried to get into this situation. I don't think it's a mistake, folks. Now, here's I'm going to draw another little dot here. Connect the dots. I don't think it's a mistake that Eliphaz talked about lions before he talked about this spirit that visited him. I think there's an association there. Now, it may not be the actual, if you will, interpretation of things, but I want you to understand these things are put into Scripture for a reason. And he has this idea about lions. And what is one of the lions that we need to watch out for? The devil. Eliphaz made the mistake of buying into this vision that he saw. And he tried to equate it to his friend and his circumstance. Can I tell you something? Don't be fooled. Try the spirits. Listen, anytime anybody comes in and tries to question God, bing, red flag. No, I'm sorry. God is above questioning. Don't question God. Now, if you want to question the government, if you want to question me, if you want to question the church, fine, go ahead. But you know what? We're not questioning this book. And we're not questioning the God of this book. And I'm not gonna even listen to anything that says, are these things true? I mean, he put no trust in his servants, his angels, he charged with folly. Are those things true? A third of them, but not all of them. Is that it? Are all these men? Does no man die without wisdom? Does no man's testimony remain? No. No, those aren't true. Job's testimony is remaining as of now. And throughout time, because we're reading it all these years later. Lies, 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 lies. Well, last I checked, those don't come from the faithful servants of God. They come from the unfaithful, the devil. We've got to be careful what we listen to.